Acts chapter number 6 again, as we're looking at the subject of evangelism, using for our basis of study the life of Philip the evangelist. In Acts 21 and verse number 8, we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, the only one that's called the evangelist in the Bible. And there's the man evangelist. We have the office evangelist in Ephesians. And then over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the work of an evangelist and the pastor, the church is to be evangelistic in their spirit. But God embodies the message and the testimony of evangelism in the life of Brother Philip. And we've been examining that. And in chapter number 6, we begin with him where God began with him. That is, we're looking at him as a servant in the church. We need not expect God to use us outside the church if we're not faithful in the church. Now, in Acts chapter number 6, it says down in verse number 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip." We'll leave off reading right there. Brother Henry, appreciate you coming today. You're in from Columbia for a little while. Okay. Well, anyhow, I want you to lead us in prayer, brother. Amen. Yes, Lord. Oh, God. Yes. Oh, God. Yes, Lord. Do as only you can, Father. Yes, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. On yesterday, we were looking at one of the three passages in the book of Acts where the life of Philip is described, and we're given information about his ministry. He started out in Acts chapter number 6 as a servant in the church. The church was on fire. Verse 42 of chapter 5 says, "They were daily in the temple and in every house, and they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." And as a result, in those days, the number of disciples was multiplied. But this wonderful peace and power and productivity of the church came to a screeching halt, because in verse 1 it said there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. You wouldn't think a bunch of grumbling grandmas could hinder the work of God. But a lot of the undertows that we have in our churches today are a great hindrance. And it really is pathetic, and it really discourages and is appalling to my heart. Yes. To know that people come service after service after service, sitting there grieving the Holy Ghost, right, in their heart battling the message the man of God's preaching. Yes. And though they're not standing up cussing in the aisles, they've got a murmuring and a whispering campaign going on.
Yes, sir.
It grieves the Holy Ghost. Lost people come and go, and they don't care, because pride says, "I'll have my way. They can die and go to hell, but I'm going to have my way." And what a great account there'll be given on the day of judgment when the Lord brings the hidden things of darkness to light. Well, the disciples discerned what was going on, and so they sought the Lord. The Lord said to them, "You get 7 men of honest report." They turned that over to the church, and the first man was Stephen, and we know why he was chosen. You look in the next two chapters, and you see what God did there. But then it says there was a man by the name of Philip. And we know this Philip is the same Philip, the evangelist, in Acts chapter number 21. Because Paul entered in and it says that he was one of the seven. And there's no other place that it speaks of the seven. And these seven were the early servants of the church that helped root out the murmuring, take care of the widows, and solve the situation that was there. And we dealt with the qualifications of these men on yesterday. And then I left off on this thought of Philip's schooling for evangelism. And what a strange school it was that God sent him to. He's in the church, he's saved, he's serving God. Now he's put in the position of dealing with and taking care of widows.
Yes, sir.
Here's God schooling a man that he's going to call the evangelist and use in a very great degree. What a strange school. It's not a school that we'd send a man in preparation for evangelism to today. We'd send him off to some evangelistic college or whatever. But God knows more about training a man than we could ever dream of. And the thing about it is, whatever God has us prepared for, he's prepared us before we ever got there. I look back over my life, and as an evangelist, you get into a lot of different things, and my life's consisted of being a jack of all trades, master of none, and involved in a lot of different things along the way. I remember being in Kenya, Africa, and we had a generator. And that generator is sputting and a spitter and spitting around. And so I just whipped my Swiss Army knife out and started adjusting the carburetor. And them preachers looked at me like, "You can do that?" I've been in other places to help them butcher cattle or hogs or whatever. And they say, "Can you do that? I got a building program, jump on that," and this, that, and the other. But all of that was in training and preparation for what the Lord would introduce us to. And whatever God wants you to do, you can mark it down. He's already had you in school. It may not be a formal education. It may not be one recognized by the government. But God will educate his people, for the Bible says all of his children are taught of God. Now, we notice that he is around the widows. That's going to be his ministry. Now, these widows were neglected. It don't say they thought they were neglected. But in verse 1, it said they were neglected in the daily ministration. And this was a fault of the early church. And God is going to inspire Paul to write in 1 Timothy. Turn there to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we'll begin reading in verse number 2. About some directions concerning the widows. And as we read these thoughts, we're going to entwine them with the education that Brother Philip received in preparation for evangelism. Look in verse number 2, chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sister with all purity. That's how we're to treat the ladies there. And then he says, honor widows that are widows indeed. That word honor is monetary gain. And later on he says, the man of God is worthy of double honor. Whatever the average pay is in the church, you double that, and the man of God is worth that if he labors in the word of God and doctrine. And it's an old English word, and it means monetary gain. He's talking about honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, and to requite their parents for that which is good and acceptable before God. Now, if a widow has family, they're responsible for taking care of her. And if any man provides not for his own, he's worse than an infidel.
Right.
And a lot of folk, they have kinfolk that they want the church to take care of because they're too stingy to do what God has told them to do. We're to take care of each other. I know we got Social Security in America, but God had it before there was an America. And it's God's people taking care of God's people, family, taking care of family. Then in verse number 5, it said, now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give him charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he had denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of good works, if she had brought up children, if she had loved strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she had relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refused, for when they begun to wax wanton against Christ, they were married, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learned to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that they may relieve them that are widows indeed. Now these are plain New Testament scriptures in the epistle written unto Timothy. There's another thought about widows in Luke 2 and 37 when Jesus came into this world. Talks about Anna. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. We're talking about a group of widows that were dedicated unto the Lord. Right. And this was something normal around the house of God. And here's Anna. And she was one that got to behold the Lord when he was born and brought into the temple. Again, the Lord mentions widows in Matthew 23:14. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." And instead of being a blessing to widows, they were devouring the houses of widows. The widows are mentioned again in the book of Acts, chapter number 9. And it speaks of down in Joppa, a disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation was called Dorcas. This woman was full of works and alms deed, which she did. And it says it came to pass that she was sick and died, and whom they had washed, they laid in the upper chamber. For as much as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there, and they sent to me in desiring that he would not delay to come to them. And Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed and turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up and gave her hand and lifted her up, and he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive, and it was known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Here's a woman that ministered to widows, full of alms deed, and they were weeping. They showed coats and garments which she had made and gave unto them, and God did a wonderful thing in resurrecting her from the dead. Now, we find that in this ministration of widows in the early church, and there were a lot of them because some of them's husbands were killed for their faith. Christians were being thrown to the gladiators and the lion's den and burnt alive. A lot of widows are being left behind. God said, "I don't want you to forget these widows." You remember when Jesus is hanging on the cross? Get this now. He cries out there, the first cry. And then he looks at Mary. And he looks at John, and he told John to behold his mother, and mother beholds your son, and gave John commandment to take her into his own. Mary's a widow at this time, far as we know. And the Lord, though he's bearing our sins on the cross and suffering as no man's ever suffered, stops, takes time to have John commissioned to take care of Mary. Now, he didn't commission the other disciples. They weren't there. But he commissioned John, being the youngest of all the disciples, so that he would outlive Mary and she wouldn't have the sorrow of another caregiver being taken out. Right. And John took her with him down to Ephesus. And when I was in Ephesus, they had the place where Mary died and was buried down there. And then John was hauled off to the Isle of Patmos. And of course, he came back and died a natural death, but he outlived her. But the Lord was concerned with her. And any biblical church ought to be concerned with ministry among the widows.
Yes, sir.
Now, we find that that was Philip's job. And the Bible says in James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The first thing in a ministry of an evangelist is he's to have pure religion. We don't need hypocrites traveling and roving all over the country. Pure religion and undefiled before God is this. And it tells on you whether you've got a heart for widows and orphans and the poor and people of that nature, or if you use a platform of evangelism to build a kingdom, to get in the spotlight, to live over a hierarchy, to be the number one man in the land. If that's the goal and the aspiration, then that is of Satan. The evangelist is to be a servant of the church and a servant bringing the gospel unto sinners. And so, as Philip's learning pure religion and undefiled, he's learning how to have a heart for people. Number two, he learned about faith. You remember I read in the charge to the church in 1 Timothy chapter number 5 and verse number 5, she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God. He's going to go in and out among widows. And the Lord said, these widows indeed, they have learned to trust God. They've learned to depend upon the Lord. And when he saw these widows, knowing they didn't have anybody provide for them, that they had been providentially placed in a category of being a widow by ourselves, having great needs, and yet he watched how God took care of them. And she believed God and trusted God, and I could see him deliver a load of firewood maybe to a widow. And as he's unloading it, she said, praise God, that's an answer to prayer. I was praying about that today. Man, I was getting low on wood here. You showed up. Glory to God. And when he's out on the evangelistic trail, you know what he has to believe and know? That when he gets to that point of need, God will be there for the next step. Whether he can see the way through or not, whether he understands how God will provide or not, the Lord will put it all together.
Yes, sir.
And it's step by step, and he's learning to look at those widows and say, you know what? If that little widow lady can trust God for her daily sustenance and her life, I believe I can trust God in this field of evangelism.
Amen.
Number three, Philip learned not to stir up trouble, but to be a peacemaker. He's going in the middle of trouble. There's murmuring going on all around. There's talebearing, there's whispering, there's strife. And Philip could have got over there with the Grecian widows and said, now tell me your troubles. And they told the trouble and said, boy, you know what? That's right. I'll tell you what, Peter, he ought to have more sense than that. I know he's not been in pulpit pastoring long. He followed the Lord, but he's a young whippersnapper there. Now, he just ain't got no sense. I need to go talk to him about that. That's just not right. And he could have really stirred it up. But instead of stirring it up, he said, whoa, now hang on, hang on. You got to understand that man of God's busy. You got to understand what they're going through. He just got out of jail. Do you not know the pressure's on him? He's pastoring 9,000 people. And you act like you're the only one that's being pastored. You act like you're the only one in this church. Now hang on a minute. Let's pray about this. And he helped those widows work the bitterness out of their heart and bring them some understanding. And instead of slipping in the back alleys and stirring everything up himself, he learned to be a peacemaker and to get peace going back in that church where there had been trouble. Now in evangelism and traveling in a year's time, I hear not only the problems in the church, I hear the burdens of the preachers.
And I have them, we sit down to eat, and man, they can't help it because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, that the things are going through. And then sometimes somebody take you out to eat, and then they start in on this, that, or the other. Yes, and I have all kind of opportunity to stir the devil up. Yeah. And a lot of evangelists are nothing more than tale-bearing gossips. Right. And you can tell it when they get in the pulpit, because they'll say, and last week I was, a few weeks ago I was preaching, and such and such and so and so, and such and such and so and so, and all this, that, and the other. And I was somewhere in a camp meeting, and after a preacher had got up and done all that, there was a pastor's wife and pastor sitting beside me. She leaned over there and looked at him and said, I wonder if he's going to tell all the stuff that's happening at our church at the next church too. Huh? That's not healthy. That's not good. And instead of being a warmonger and causing splits and fractions and stirring the fusses up, amen. I had a pastor come to me here a while back, and he said, Brother Randy, I want to ask you a question. He asked me something about doctrine. And I said, well, here's what I believe. He said, well, that's what I thought you believed. I said, now, who told you that? He said, I can't tell you. I said, well, you don't need to go no further with it. And you tell that brother that he doesn't know what he's talking about. And if he continues to spread that, he is a liar. And he's not a man. And if he wants to talk to me, I'll explain to him exactly what I believe. And I have no problem. I don't have a secret agenda or a secret doctrine that I'm hiding. I believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, from beginning to end. And just because I believe certain things don't mean that I'm of this camp or that camp or the other. If you believe the Bible, you're going to bump edges with a lot of different things. And he said he went back and talked to him. And I don't know. But people want to run around stirring gossip up and labeling and all of that. They're going to give an account to God. But Philip learned in that widow ministry, hey boy, you need to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called children of God. And we got so many warring camps in the independent ranks, you can preach for one brother on one end of town and the rest of them won't have anything to do with you on the other end of town. And it's all because of gossipers and talebearers. And where there is no wood, the fire dieth. And where there is no talebearing, the strife ceaseth. And when there's strife and division, there's somebody talebearing and running their mouth. Amen. All right, number four. He learned how to pray and to see God answer prayer. It said there in 1 Timothy 5, this widow indeed said she trusteth in God and then continueth in supplication and prayer night and day. How many times you reckon old Philip went over there and, oh, Lord, thank you, God, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, bless your name. Oh, God, pour it on them. God, oh, strengthen them. Help them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. And in a minute she got, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't hear you, preacher. I'm sorry, I was talking to the Lord back here. I know it. Hallelujah. Heard an old preacher talk about going to visit a widow in a tar paper shack, going to try to be a blessing to her. I said he heard her back there hollering, and he thought she was hurting real bad. Said he just busted in the door. Said she's back there just a worshiping and a praising God and communing with the Lord and fellowshipping with him. I'm telling you, I got widows all over this country that pray for me. Over in India, we got widows that pray for us. We supplied sewing machines for 7 different widows over there. They were desolate. And we got these old-timey crank sewing machines because they don't have money to have their own power. And you know what? They have fed themselves and fed their families. And I was there here a while back, and I met some of them, and they said, still got that sewing machine, still making a living, preacher. Glory to God. And you think that crowd don't pray for me? You think they don't pray for these meetings coming up? You can mark it down, they do. Amen. And old Phillips are thinking, you know what? Here's how God's providing for her. Here's how God's taking care of her. She's a prayer warrior. I need to be a prayer warrior. Amen. If God uses the process of prayer, then he can use the process of prayer in my life. And as an evangelist, you got to pray without ceasing. You have seasons of prayer, but you better learn that one, pray without ceasing,
continual prayer in every situation, every place. Sometimes you can't get out on your knees. Sometimes you can't pause. You got to do it on an airplane. You got to do it while you're driving 70 miles an hour down the road. You got to do it wherever you're at. Amen. And he's learning all this in the school of where? The widows. Then something else, he learned that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, he had heard the story of Jesus sitting there watching the offering plates. And here comes this little old widow hobbling up there, and she throws in her little mite. And as she goes away, I can see the old treasurer say, I don't even like to count them mites. Good night. They're not worth anything. And I hear them complaining. But the Lord said, I got a message I want to preach to you folks. Said, in comparison, this widow has given more than all of you. Because she cast in all of her living. That's all she had. She trusted God with everything. Have you ever trusted God with everything? You ever emptied your billfold and give your last dime to your name, to the Lord? You ever committed it all to the Lord? Heard about a fellow one time testifying, he's a multimillionaire and he's up preaching. And he said, you know, years ago, said, God challenged me and said, I was in a service and said, God put it in my heart. I gave everything that I had. I put it in an offering plate and said, since then, God has blessed me on the right hand and the left, and today I'm a millionaire. And a little boy in that service, he hollered, I dare you to do it again. Amen. But Philip learned that in your weakness, if you trust God, God can give the strength. Amen. You see, my friend, the scripture tells us that Elijah was called from the brook Cherith. And God said, I want you to go diagonally all the way across the country to Jezebel's old playground, Zarephath. And when you enter into the gate, you're going to meet a widow woman. And when she's come out, said, you tell her to fix you something to eat. Well, he met her, and she's got two little old sticks in her hand. He looks at her and says, now, go fix me something to eat. And she said, well, all I've got is two sticks and a handful of meal and a little oil. I was going to cook that for me and the boy, and then we're going to die. It's all we got. He said, you go fix for me first.
Yes, sir.
She obeyed God. She trusted God with everything. Now, if you're in starvation, you're about to die, and a big old fat, plump man of God, and I imagine he's well overweight because all he's doing was laying around drinking branch water and eating bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, hiding in the bushes over there for 3 years. Amen. He's probably well out of overweight.
Yeah.
And the brook dried up, and he went there, and here's this big fat preacher, and there's your little skinny boy. He's been on half rations, and you're thinking, can I trust God with this? And she says, I'm going to trust God.
Yeah.
She went in there and cooked it up, and I can see Elijah sit down, bow and pray, and ask a blessing over that. And as he's eating, can't you see that little old boy? Boy, that must be a rude fella. He knows me and mama's about to starve. Look, eating the last thing we got. Tell you, I can see bitterness rise up in his heart. Boy, that makes me mad. At least he could have given that to my mama. What's he doing? And then he says, all right, go fix for you and the boy. I told you, I got the last handful. I got the last oil. I said, go fix for you and the boy. And she goes in there, and glory to God, she reaches in the barrel, and there's another big old double handful. She pours that jug of oil out, and there's more oil comes out, and she fries it, and it's the best that she's ever eaten. Her and that boy gets full. Next morning, same thing happens. Next evening, same thing happens. And it's continual provision, and you know why? She trusted God. A widow trusted God, and God took care of her. Philip's going into evangelism. He's going to learn to give his all, give the last that he had, to give everything that God had given him to be an investor and to pour it into the kingdom of God, and then turn around and watch God take care of him. He's going to have to learn that lesson now. If he's going to go with God, he's going to have to learn to trust God. And he's watching this firsthand in the school of the widows.
And then something else. He learned to serve without recognition. They didn't have an award for the best deacon of the month. We don't read about that. He just served without recognition. A widow worker. Going and doing what God called him to do. He didn't get the pat on the back. He didn't want the pat on the back. He just did what God wanted him to do. And Jesus said in Mark 9:35, as he sat down among the 12, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all.
Yes, sir.
And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. You see, we've got it backwards in these days. We think that if we're really going on, then everybody's serving us.
Yes,
that's Nicolaitanism. That's popery. But God said, if you want to be chief,
right. Then
you see if you can be servant of all. Because
yes.
In my eyes, the chief boss hog's the least one.
Yeah.
But the one that's the unnamed servant, the one that has no agenda, that needs no recognition, that's the one that'll be great and chiefest in my eyes. In Luke 17:10, so likewise, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, you say, we're unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do.
Yes.
Oh boy, you've done this, that, and that. No, wait a minute. I'm just an unprofitable servant. I'm just doing what God's called me to do, and that's all. To God be the glory. If anything's done, it's God that's done it. And learn to give God the glory. And that's what he said, as servants we are to do. In 1 Peter 5:6, he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. He is ministering among the widows, unnamed, unrecognized. Later, he's going to be the man of God in Samaria that everybody looks to.
Yes, sir.
He's going to be that preacher the queen of Ethiopia is going to hear about. And all the Ethiopians in that whole kingdom is going to say, wow, he what? He did? Who was that? Where is he at?
Amen.
You see, my friend, he was a man that was faithful over a few things. And I remember Ivor Powell, I was taking him to a meeting. We were preaching together in this meeting, and Dr. Ivor Powell traveled all over the world. He's the man from Wales. Any commentaries you can get by him, you get them. Dr. Ivor Powell, I love God. We got to preach together for several years, and what a blessing it was to get to know him. I hadn't been in evangelism long, and I looked at him one day going to church. And I said, Dr. Powell, would you give me a word? He looked at me, and that old Squire Welch chin he had, he sort of milked it and looked at me. He knew what I was wanting. He said, my son, be faithful over a few things, and God will make thee ruler over many. I said, thank you, Brother Powell. I heard a lot of messages that he preached, and I forgot most of them. But I never did forget that. Be faithful over a few things. God will make you ruler over many. Amen. I didn't start out preaching to 15,000 in India. Started out preaching at rest homes, jail services, street corners, Mexican migrant camps, setting up little 20 by 30 tent and having 10 or 12 come throughout the week. But we always had folks saved in those meetings. Going to missions fields where they couldn't give you a dime, you had to pay for everything. And I still do that. You pay for everything and you leave them a love offering.
Amen.
I'm still thrilled to death to be able to go and to do that. Because you see, you learn the benefit and you learn the blessing. And if you be faithful over what God's put in your hand, then the Lord will give you more. If you won't do something with what you got, then God's not going to give you more. Amen. So he's learning in the school of the widows. Then something else he learned. He learned to be sensitive to the Spirit. God would move him to help widows, and they're not going to tax him. I know widows. I've been around them. I know them. They're not going to call on them. They'll hurt. They'll just about die before they'll tell you what's going on.
Yes.
But old Philip learned to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost and just show up. And have them say,
Glory to God. I wasn't going to tell you, but that sure is a blessing. You're here. And being learning to walk in the Spirit and be sensitive to direction. And God lays something on his heart to do that. And if you're going to be involved in evangelism as a ministry or evangelistic in your spirit, you got to be sensitive to God. I don't witness to everybody I see, but I'm apt to witness to anybody I see. I was in a place here a while back, and I pulled up and was walking over to the gas pump, and the Lord said, give that fella a track. And he's another guy over on the other side. I just put my gas pump up, walked over there, gave him a track, got to witnessing to him. Come to find out, he's a fella that I preached to in a youth camp years and years before. Rough old rascal, needing to get saved. Gave him that gospel, gave him the gospel again, and invited him out there to the house of God. And he said he'd come, go to that church. He wouldn't be able to do that week, but he would come. And I hope and pray that he does.
Yes,
I've got out of my car at a motorcycle in the back. Fella sitting back, a great big old bucked up thing, you know. God said, give him a track. And I just stopped and put it in gear there at the red light, and the light turned green, but I walked around there and gave him a track. That big old boy looked at me and said, I sure do appreciate that. Put it in his pocket. Oh, off he goes.
Sensitive.
Yeah.
What does God want you to do?
Yes, sir.
Does the preacher have to spell everything out?
Yeah.
Do you have to just really be hit over the head and prodded to do it? Or are you sensitive enough to say, all right, Lord, I'm willing. He's going to need to know this, because he's going to have to close down a big old meeting as far as his part goes and head to the south and run an Ethiopian down.
Yeah.
And if he wasn't sensitive to God, if he wasn't walking in the Holy Ghost, he'd have missed all that.
Sure.
Now, I took evangelism courses in school. I didn't say a thing in the world about that. They give you Dr. Doodle-Digger's 10 steps to being a great evangelist and all of that. They didn't say nothing about walking in the Spirit so you not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Amen.
Salvation and walking with Jesus and serving Him is not a TikTok religion. It is a personal relationship with a living Lord. And if we're close enough, when the shepherd speaks, the sheep know it.
Yes,
amen. Amen. All right, and then something else. He learned how to give his all and watch God perform and provide in faithfulness. You know, that virtuous woman over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31 and verse 20, said, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hand to the needy. Psalms 19:17 says, he that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. They had been sensitive to help Paul with his need, and now God said, I'm going to take care of all of your need.
Yes, sir.
He's learning this in the school of the widows. That's the way they operate. That's the way they survive, by just obeying God. But then he learned to be content, and contentment was not in the abundance of the things which he possessed. Now, these widows had got discontent, and that's what caused the problem. They got to murmuring about what was going on because there's discontent. Part of his ministry was to help these ladies to realize that contentment is not in the things you possess, but in your relationship with the Lord. And the only way they're going to be satisfied is to learn contentment's in him. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned whatsoever state I am in to be content. In 1 Timothy 6:8, he said, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content.
Yes, sir.
I heard of a fellow one time as a king. He had a dream. He dreamed that if he could wear the shirt off the back of a contented man, then he too could be contented. And so they searched through the kingdom. They found the most contented man. Everybody said, that's him. And the king conveyed his dream and said, if I could wear the shirt off the most contented man in the kingdom, I too could be contented. He said, sir, can I have your shirt? He said, king, I don't even have a shirt.
My.
It's not in the abundance of the things we possess.
No, sir.
And if you get your eyes on that, in this field of evangelism, there's a lot of money to be made. There's a lot of folk to be fleeced. There's a lot of situations like Cliff Low Dollar. I went by his place in Georgia here a while back. Man, he's got a multi-millionaire's mansion over there. Big gated community and all that. Benny Hinn drives Rolls Royces, and Joyce Myers just absolutely filthy rich with her jets flying all over doing whatever. And you check these health and wealth guys and people out, they're in it for the money. But you see, Philip is in the school of the winners, and he's learning some things for evangelism. That your satisfaction and contentment is not in whether they give you a big love offering or they don't give you any offering. Whether they're patting you on the back or whether they're stabbing you on the back, that's not what keeps you satisfied. Hallelujah. You get your eyes off people, off churches, off things. Sometimes I go to a big church and they'll give you $50 and you've traveled for 300 miles. And then I'll go to a little old bitty church, ain't got a half a dozen folk, and they'll give you $1,000. You make sense out of all that? You can't.
Yeah, that's right.
But what you do is you keep your eyes on the Lord and know that my contentment's in Him. If I ain't got enough gas to get out of town because of what they gave me, or I've got enough to get in 400 more towns, that's God's business. And I'm to be happy in Jesus alone and knowing He'll iron it all out at the judgment bar of Almighty God. He's learning something from these widows. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have, for He saith, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. If He's our all in all, He's not leaving us, He's not forsaking us. That jerk of covetousness right out of you.
Yes, sir.
Somebody told Dr. John Gill, the old Puritan that pastored that church for Spurgeon did years ago, only Baptist that ever wrote a verse-by-verse commentary.
Yes, sir.
And he did it and thoroughly did it. Got him in my library and refer to him a lot. Somebody told old Dr. Gill, said, if you keep preaching as you're preaching, you're going to lose some of your supporters. Without even thinking, Dr. Gill said, I'm not afraid to be poor. I know people that are afraid to be poor, so they curtail what they preach and what they say, and they're just not going to do it. And I hear evangelists go to certain places and they got these certain little key words that they'll bounce off of them so they'll be accepted there. Or they'll dodge certain doctrines or truths so they won't offend anybody there. If it's in the passage, if it's John 3:16, whosoever will, hallelujah. If it's elect before the foundation of the world, hallelujah. It's not mine to pick and choose. It's His to be preached as He wants it preached. And if folk love you or they don't like you, if they pay you handsomely or they cuss you out, that's all right. It don't matter. I learned something when I was picking beans. Grover Ward was my boss, man. I worked for him when I was a little boy up till I was probably 6, 17, 18 years, till I got out of high school. And Grover and I picked beans in this patch one day right beside each other. We had a bunch of teenage girls, young girls that were there, and all they complained, whined, bellyache all the time. But came the end of the day, and when you would pick a bushel of beans, a guy'd come get it, and he'd give you a little tag, and you'd put it in your pocket. Well, I laid up 21 tags to get paid my $1.50 a bushel or whatever. And them girls laid up like 8 tags, and that's all they'd picked. And when I kept shelling them things out, laid 21 of them up on top of the barrel, you didn't pick that many. You've cheated. Where'd you get those at? You couldn't have done that. And the boss man said to those girls, shut up. I stood right beside him. I watched him pick every bushel of beans. They shut up. I went out there with money in my pocket.
Yeah.
And I said, hallelujah. Yeah. Boss man will take up for you.
Yeah.
And that's why the Lord said, to a man's own master, he stands or he falls.
Yeah.
I really don't give a rip what the rest of the bean pickers are saying. As long as my master's nearby and if he's happy with what I'm doing, let the bean pickers growl. I'm going to lay my tickets up on the barrel at the end of the day and say, to God be the glory.
Yeah.
Woo! Hallelujah. And that takes covetousness out of you. That takes curtailing the message out of you. That takes playing church and playing games out of you. And Philip's learning this right there in the school of the widows. We're talking about God making an evangelist. And what a school to go to. So, he's a servant in the church. Well, let's move to another second aspect. We're talking about evangelism. And the man evangelist and the doctrine and the truth of it being embodied in him. Look in chapter number 8. We see him not only a servant in the church, but now he's a servant of the church. God told the church, he told his disciples in 5 different locations, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, God blessed the church at Jerusalem, had 3,000 saved, first sermon on Pentecost. Wasn't long, they had 5,000 saved. They got 8,120 members at least, and probably more. They're building the first mega church in church history. And man, are they happy. People are coming to Jerusalem for the worship. They're having a big time. But remember, the Lord said, go into all the world. I want my churches in these little communities. I want to say, fear not, little flock, for such is the kingdom of heaven, it's yours. But they said, oh, we like this mega church business. Well, they wouldn't go, so God made them willing to go in the day of his power. You may not be willing, but God's got a way of yanking your chain. And in chapter number 8 and verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Now God told them to go. They wasn't going. So the Lord let a wolf loose among the sheep. And he intended to scatter them out. And if we won't go, God's got a way of setting our fields on fire. He's gotten a way of making, you know, the Israelites went into Canaan. God said, it's yours. And the Hittite, Jezebite, and Amorite said, uh-uh. So God sent the hornets in front of them.
Yes, sir.
And if you want somebody to vacate property, you throw a hornet's nest in on them.
Hey.
They'll move on out of the way and let you have it. Amen.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. God's a God that's got plenty of hornets.
Amen.
To move on. And here's a hornet among God's people. And they're scattered abroad everywhere. Reminds me of a Little Rascals episode that I saw. They're all swimming around in this big old mud hole. And they had a 2x12 as a diving board stuck out there. And they were jumping off of it and splashing. Old Fatty got up on the diving board. And he went to bouncing and jumping, and he did a big swan dive and hit right in the middle of that mud hole, and it splattered all the water and the young'uns up on the bank. They were there flipping and trying. That's what this reminds me of. God, that Fatty jumped right in the middle of the church into a splash.
Amen.
And they went everywhere preaching the word of God. I think America may be fixing to have a fatty drop among her. Amen. You have one church got 10 preachers in it and they never move out of that. They're not being trained. They're just sitting there waiting on the preacher to die. No, God's got something for all of us to do. Well, as they went that way, the Bible says in verse number 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. He goes to the city of Samaria. Now, Samaria, notice the city of Samaria. Samaria and the Samaritans came about during the Babylonian captivity. The Babylonians came and they hauled God's people off to captivity, but not everybody they could catch. A lot of them fled to the mountains and escaped. And those that escaped, the Babylonians sent men and women back up there to have forced marriages with the inhabitants left behind. Well, in so doing, that gave them family members that belonged to Babylon. And the kids was raised up, and there's mama, she's a Jew, but daddy, he's a Babylonian. And
You know, his family and my daddy's family and his grandpa, I got a grandpa down in Babylon. And so what they're doing is they're intermingling and bringing all that. And when Nehemiah and Ezra came back, these Samaritans, these half-breed Jews, they said, oh, we want to help. And he said, uh-uh, you've defiled yourself. You're not helping. So they just went over there and built their own temple in Gerizim. And the woman of Samaria in John 4 refers to this and said, here's where our fathers say to worship. You say Jerusalem's where to worship. And there was great racial tension.
Yes, sir.
And instead of going the way that Jesus went in John 4, he must needs go through Samaria. Yes. That wasn't a geographical must needs.
Yes.
That was a spiritual must needs. The average Jew would have forded the Jordan River twice and run another route to stay out of Samaria. They had a saying that if you walk through Samaria, wipe the dust off your feet before you enter into Jerusalem, lest you defile the territory and you make it unholy with their filthy dust. Well, lo and behold, the Lord had said, go into all the world. Samaritans, Jew, Gentiles, they weren't doing that. But now, God bless old Philip, he went into the city of Samaria. He didn't call the places God opened for him to go. Philip said, anywhere, anytime, wherever, whenever. Here's an evangelist. And he didn't say, I'll serve in the church, but I'm not serving in those widow quarters. No, sir. Anywhere, anytime, to any of them.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Years ago, I prayed under an old pine tree, three pine trees. Actually, had a rock altar there. And I laid that date book on those rocks. I'll never forget the day I did it. And I said, God, there it is.
Yeah.
You fill it in, and by your grace, I'll go. And I have. I haven't called them. I haven't asked a man this, that, or the other. God opens the door. I'm going to go. You read my schedule. Sometimes you may see an off-the-wall place that I'm going to preach. Don't worry about it. I'm going to go preach the same gospel that I preach to you or anywhere else.
Amen.
Last time I read that commission, it wasn't going to all independent Baptist churches of the world. Like it said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Standing in Paris, confronted by that Catholic. He's a priest, a higher up of the Jesuits. And he said, what are you doing? This is my parish. I said, the world's my parish. I'm equal opportunity evangelist. I go everywhere. He didn't like that. And I had to settle this years ago. As a young evangelist, when I was in Bible college, the dean tapped me on the shoulder. So I need to see you in my office after chapel. I said, yes, sir. I came in there and sat down. He said, I've got a note here. It says, you're preaching in a full gospel church this weekend. And I'll have you to know this is a Baptist school. And I cannot allow this, that, and the other. And he rattled on, threatened to expel me and everything else. And I said, well, I don't know who your gossiping tail bearer is. But as it goes, they always get their tails twisted. If I'm preaching in a full gospel church, I don't even know it. I said, now I know who he is, the boy that rides to school with me, and I'm going to tell you why he's preaching there. He's raised in Dark Corner, South Carolina, and as a boy, he looked through the cracks in the old log walls and seen them cut each other and shoot each other and have cockfights and a bunch of drunken rabble-rousers, and God saved him and saved one of his uncles, and that's the only two that saved out of the whole bunch. And God called his uncle to preach, and he pastors a full gospel church, and he just wanted his nephew, the only one in the whole crowd that even loved God, to come and preach for him on Sunday night. And I said, that's why he's not going there to be a full gospel preacher. He's going there to preach for his uncle. He said, well, you know, he started hiccuping, backing up on that. And when you confront these tail bearers, most of the time, it's not exactly like they say. And I said, but I want you to know that I didn't come to this school for you to put a dog leash around my neck. If I got a chance to go preach to the Pope of Rome, I'd buy my own ticket.
Yes, sir.
He said, well, you won't get that opportunity. I said, you don't know and I don't know, but I guarantee you this, whatever doors God opens for me, I'm going to go and preach the Word of God to them.
Amen.
I had two evangelist friends. Their pastor came to me one day and said, You know them boys are preaching up there at the community church? I said, yeah, I know. They having a tent meeting up there. I said, yeah, I know. He said, I'm going to really clean their plow. I said, you better leave them alone. They're going to help that fella if you just leave him alone. He loves them. They preach and they're seeing some folks saved. Just leave him alone.
Yeah.
He did. You know what? That community church is Independent Baptist Church today.
Yeah.
Just took a little time. How are you going to, you know?
Yeah.
It's like Brother Maccabee said, I don't have to worry about the liberals calling me. They ain't going to call me.
Right.
The thing about it is, if I do go to a place like that, and they don't get right, or they're not being led in that persuasion, then they're not going to have you back.
That's right.
These Samaritans, if they hadn't have wanted to get right with God and God hadn't have done a work, they'd have bounced Philip out on his head and sent him running back to Jerusalem, the city of Samaria. And then we find that the Christ that he preached, the subject of Christ, the Bible says that he preached Christ unto them. I like that. Glory to God, verse number 5. He went to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them.
Amen.
I have people ask me, Brother Andy, when you're standing under a neem tree over there in Vapingo and you got that bunch of luau's gathered up there and that whole African village, what do you preach to them? I say, I preach the gospel.
Yeah.
And I've had them say, no, literally. What do you preach to them? I say, I preach Christ. I preach the gospel. No, I mean, what do you preach? And I'm thinking, good night, man. What do you think I'm talking about?
Woo!
Yeah. It's not one thing here and another thing over there.
Right.
When you're standing in a Hindu village and you got all that bunch and the Hindu leaders, what do you preach?
Amen.
You preach Christ.
Yeah.
When you're in the Amazon jungle and you got jungle folk back, what do you preach? You preach Christ.
Yes, sir.
When you're standing in the middle of Paris and you preach the word of God there to that crowd, what do you preach? You preach Christ. C.H. Spurgeon said, if Christ is not in our messages and our messages are not full of Christ, please shut your mouth, close your Bible, and go to the house and quit preaching. Because you have nothing to say. And one reason Spurgeon's messages have outdated him, and they're being preached more now today than they ever were when he preached, is because they were slap full of Christ. And that's not an ephemeral message like the newspaper that's read today and thrown in the garbage can tomorrow. It's a message that outlasts you and outlasts me, and it outlasts all the ages, and it'll work anywhere, any place, among any people. And if you preach Jesus, guess who will accompany that message? The Holy Ghost will walk right alongside that, and he'll interpret it to hearts. I remember being in India one time. Brother Chris Pethel was on this trip. Brother Chris was on the stadium there and he was videoing. And there was a deaf and a dumb girl that was in the service with her sister. She couldn't speak a word. And I preached the word of God. And at the end, she came and got saved. And afterward, Brother Emmanuel's talking to her sister and she's doing all this, that, and the other. And Brother Emmanuel said, but he didn't have it interpreted in deaf language. And the girl said, yeah, but the Holy Ghost interpreted it to her heart. And I preached on Christ being crucified on Calvary, man, doing the motions and all of that and the bind. And I didn't mean to do sign language, but God opened her heart. And she got saved because he interpreted it unto her soul. Amen. Boy, when you preach Christ, there's one that accompanies that. And he accompanied it down there in Samaria. Hallelujah. So we see the stir. There was great joy in that city. And wherever folk have Christ preached and they get saved, there's going to be great joy in that city. Salvation, God's a working. There's a storm that comes. There's a deal they have to deal with there, and Peter and John comes down there and helps him deal with that situation and prays for him. The Holy Ghost comes, they baptize that crowd. Man, they've took off. They're in what every evangelist longs for, a revival that broke out.
Yeah.
One that got bigger than him.
Yeah.
Peter and John heard about it. This is funny. can see it now. Old Philip down there preaching, glory to God. People are getting saved. Samaria, God's moving on. And word travels all the way back up to Jerusalem. Last time Peter and John was through Samaria, they said, Lord, you want us to call fire down on this crowd like Elijah did? And the Lord said, you don't know what spirit you're of. And then they had to leave because those boys ruined the ministry for him there. And he had to move on down the way. And preachers can ruin the ministry as much as be a blessing in villages. Now they get word. They're the big dogs up yonder in the big city, in the big church. And they get the word, oh, God's moving down there in Samaria. The Lord's saving. God's a blessing. Well, Peter and John, I think y'all ought to go down there and check that out. Make sure it's real. You know, Philip, he's sort of an emotional type guy, and we better examine this and see if it's right. And they come rolling up. We had that 7-week tent meeting in Hendersonville, and God moved. We had folks saved. There's men on the mission field out of that meeting. And I'll never forget, there's a preacher come, and he had his fingers in his suspenders like it wasn't his suspender in his suit like this. And I said, good to see you. He said, well, I just come to see what's going on. I said, well, I hope you see. Well, they come to see, and guess what? When they prayed, the Holy Ghost fell.
Yeah.
Peter and John said, hey, you can't forbid them water baptism. They're in. God's raising up a church among his guys. And when they left, they took off, and they started their own Samaritan ministry out of that. They were convinced in their heart, hey, God's in this thing.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. So he's right in the middle of all that. But then look at the southward call. The Bible says that the Holy Ghost spake to him. God spoke to him in the middle of the night. And he said to him, he said, I want you to arise. In verse 26, and go toward the south. The way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Now, this call, it was against reasoning.
Yes, sir.
I mean, it stands to reason, man. You're preaching. The whole village getting saved. God started church here. You'll just hang out here. You're just dreaming. No, I'm not dreaming. It's against reasoning, but I got to go. And sometimes God will move a man around and it don't compute.
Yes, sir.
And people second guess you and doubt what God's got you doing, but it really don't matter what they think about it, it's what you know.
Amen.
And then when God called him, he called him into a region of a dry place, which is desert. Here he is among the living waters of God. God's blessing. The well of Jacob's there, plenty of water. Now he's going to a dry desert place. How could that be? How could God be in that? And then he called and demanded that he react immediately. Because if he had not have reacted immediately, he had missed the rendezvous, which was only a few minutes. There was a few minute path where those two would cross. He's sitting there waiting, and when the guy came through, and he wouldn't have spent but just a few minutes in that territory and went on down to Ethiopia. He arose and went. He instantly obeyed. Timing is everything. Hey, listen, church. Please don't go out here and say, boy, God spoke to my heart, and preacher, I wish I should have. Don't do that, should have. I wished I would have. You can't go back and retract it. You obey God now. Obey God at this moment. Because things get by. Timing is everything. And he reacted and said he arose and went. And as he headed down that way, God didn't tell him why he needed to go. You know, God don't owe me an explanation. I got a friend who retired as a colonel out of the U.S. Army, and he trained Rangers. And he's talking about one time, part of the training is you send them up in the airplane, you drop them out with a map and a parachute, and that's it. You tell them where you want them to go, and that's all they know. And when they get there, where it's at, then they give them more information, and then they go from there. And they'll often drop them behind enemy lines with one command, you go here. And then when they get there, it's called a need-to-know mission.
and you don't get your information till you get to the first place and you walk in that light God's given you, then God gives you more light.
Right.
And you learn that in evangelism. To go and do, and you wonder sometimes, what in the world am I doing here? But you're confident that God's got a purpose and God's got a reason for you being there. Now while he's going down there, can't see it, he's blindfolded. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, the Bible says in verse 27, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, eunuch, great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said, Philip, go join him. God, this guy had traveled 1,500 miles.
Yeah.
I mean, he was on a long journey up there and then all the way back down to Gaza. And before God ever put it in Philip's heart to go, this old boy was already on that long trek out of Ethiopia to go up there. He had heard about a living God in Jerusalem. It may have been a firebrand from Pentecost because people were there from every tribe and nation of people. Somebody may have come up there and said, whoa, God's a moving in Jerusalem. He may have heard about that. It may have been from the Queen of Sheba that word got back to Africa. But he knew there was more than an idol, a rock. There was a real God up there. And God had stirred his heart and was drawing it. And when he got up there, wasn't anybody to tell him about the Lord. So he went by the Bible bookstore and he got him a scroll of Isaiah. It's at least 22 feet long, according to that scroll out of the Dead Sea area that they found. And he says, well, maybe I'll find it. And he didn't know it. He didn't know it.
Yeah.
But he had the pearl of the prophets. And many call Isaiah the fifth gospel. Because everything you read in the gospel is right there in Isaiah.
Yes,
and he's riding and a rolling and a reading. And he can't understand. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their spirits to discern, neither can he know them. And he's trying and he's reading and he's saying, is this man talking about himself? He's talking about somebody else. What in the world is going on?
Yes, sir.
And as he goes down through that last stretch before you get out of Israel in that Gaza region, lo and behold, there sits Philip. God had orchestrated it and God had arranged it. I have to believe what Jonah said that made the whale puke him up. Salvation's of the Lord. God orchestrates things. He puts things together. And to deny that's to deny the hand of Almighty God. And here sits old Philip. And lo and behold, as that old boy goes through, God said, there's your man. And I'm sure there's a caravan traveling with him. A man of that caliber is not going to be by himself. But God pointed out one man, said, there he is. And he went to running. Philip was in pretty good shape. He said, and Philip ran. And you know, that's a good description of evangelism.
Yes, sir.
Philip ran.
Yes, sir.
So he ran, and as he's running, and this old boy's reading out loud. And he reads from the place where he said, and he was brought as a sheep before his shears is dumb. He opened not his mouth, and his humiliation, his judgment is taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken up from the earth. Man, who's he talking about? This man or somebody else? Old Philip said, hey, you understand what you read? How can I except some man should guide me? Philip says, well, just so happened to have my guide license, sir. Been there, done that. God saved me. I know who that's talking about. He said, wanted somebody to declare his generation. Let me declare it to you. Well, get up here and tell me. And he stood there and he preached the gospel to him. He started with the tender plant, the virgin birth. He come down to the miraculous works and he talked about his perfect life. He talked about the unjust judgment. He talked about his vicarious death on the cross of Calvary. Talked about being laid in the tomb. Talked about him rising from the dead. Talked about him sending the Holy Ghost on Pentecost. Talked about Peter preaching and 3,000 getting saved. And him telling them to repent and be baptized. He told how he got saved, got baptized, got in the church, and God called him, sent him to Samaria, stirred his heart, sent him down there. And now I'm preaching the gospel to you, and they come to water, and the old boy says, hey, here's water. I want to join up with this holy bunch. Philip said, well, it's believer's baptism. What do you believe? He said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that was the bone of contention. The Jews crucified him, said, because you said you're the Son of God, you made yourself equal with God, you're a blasphemer. This fellow said, oh no, I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he's everything you said he was. Whoa, mule. And they went down into the water. Boy, this wipes out that sprinkling bunch. Why'd they have to go down into the water? Because you can't baptize a man in a cup of water any more than you can bury him with a shovel full of dirt. Buried with him in baptism. I love this. Praise God. They start, whoa! He comes down out of there. Him and Philip walk down into that water. All his buddies, the caravans, are watching him. I baptize thee, my brother, upon your profession of faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the Holy Ghost. Buried with him in baptism. Raised to walk in the newness of life. And the Bible said that Ethiopian rejoiced.
Yes, sir.
I'd say he had him a Maasai jumping spell. Woo! He probably slung water everywhere. Woo! He's having a wild time. I hear him talking to himself. What about that? What about that? Nearly 1,500 miles I've traveled. I was about to get out of this country. And at the last minute, God sent me a man. God sent the message. Now I know the Lord. God saved me by his grace. Woo! What a wonderful time. Glory to God. And guess what? God sent him all the way back to Ethiopia with that scroll in his hand, Jesus in his heart. I had a tent set up in South Carolina and I had a preacher come up to me and he said, I don't know something. Would you preach in a Southern Baptist church? I said, well, I'm like B.R. Lake and I'd preach in hell if they'd let me out.
Yeah.
He said, sort of what I thought. And turned around and stomped off. And before he left, he said, well, what if somebody got saved among that crowd? I said, wouldn't that be a shame? God saves Ethiopians. Philip's not going to be there to babysit him. But you know what? God has no illegitimate children. And he told us, he that provided not for his own is worse than an infidel. And God's not going to birth somebody into his family and not bring them along and teach them. If he's their father, he's going to nurture them. And history, not the Bible, but history says he carried the gospel back to the queen and the kingdom. They saw a mighty move of God and that he carried the gospel all through Africa and wound up dying a martyr. I was reading David Livingston's journals just the other day. And he said when he went back into the very heart of Africa where a European had never been in modern history, he said he came by a graveyard and their African guide said, our fathers slept here. He said, I'd never heard that language before among them. He ran into a 100-year-old man that said, we know that all people came from one man and one woman made by the Creator. And he said, my father said God had a book. And in that book, he tells the way to heaven. Now, we've never seen a book. We don't know about that book. And Livingston opened his Bible and said, I've got that book. And he preached and the whole village got saved. Where'd they learn about that? He said he met Africans that knew about Joseph and the children of Israel and Egypt and all that. Where'd they learn about it? Somebody carried it down there, and I got a feeling it was this old boy.
Yeah.
You know what's exciting about giving the gospel out? You never know where it's going to wind up, who's going to carry it, or what's going to happen. Glory to God. And they'll take it places where you can't go. Glory to God. Well, the Lord called Philip away, the Bible says, in verse number 40. He called him unto Azotes. You know what Azotes is? That's the Greek word. The Hebrew word is Ashdod. You ever heard of Ashdod? You remember Dagon in Ashdod? Getting knocked on his face as the capital of the Philistines? And guess where God sends him next? From Samaritans to Ethiopians to Philistines. And he preaches the word of God there and he preaches the word through all the regions. And you can see all those cities up through there, city after city. And he came unto Caesarea. There the Lord let him build a house and use that as his headquarters. And then he just sort of disappears off the pages. Because Acts 9
God's going to do something else. He's going to save Saul of Tarsus, a Jew.
Yeah.
And it's going to be Paul this and Paul that and Paul the other. And we wouldn't have even heard anything else about Philip had it not been for Paul entering into his house in chapter number 21. But I see that Philip went into the cover of silence. And you know what? He didn't get mad.
No, sir.
He didn't get jealous.
No, sir.
He didn't get angry. But when Paul and his team come through, he said, "You're welcome at my house anytime." He didn't say, "You sorry rascal, you. I was preaching all the meetings till you come along." He's just glad to be there. And he stayed faithful. I went down to the Moriah Calvinist Methodist Church in South Wales, where Evan Roberts, the young preacher and leader of the Great Welsh Revival of 1904-1905, was a member. And God used him greatly. And in 6 months' time, there's over 150,000 noted conversions. We're not talking about decisions, we're talking about conversions. And God moved through that country. After that meeting, Evan Roberts just slipped into silence. And he never did. He wouldn't give interviews or anything like that. God had him just like Philip, just sort of go into a place where he was used of God, but he was used in a private manner, in a private way. And I looked at that big old tombstone there where they buried him. And you know what's on that tombstone? It's the only thing Evan Roberts wanted on his tombstone. And it's these words: "Remember Jesus Christ." That's it. Not leader of the Welsh Revival.
No.
Not revivalist Evan Roberts.
No.
Remember Jesus Christ. You wonder why God used him in such a capacity and in such a way. And you wonder why God used Philip the way he did. Because he preached Christ and he practiced Christ.
Yes.
Now, we'll have one more session tomorrow. Philip was a servant in the church, is a servant of the church. We'll have one more session tomorrow on this third part, the closing part of Philip's life.